welcome to Blind Squirrel Radio. It's Brad McFadden and Robert Harrington. Tonight we are kidgeless.
I lost my kidge.
We are kidgeless. Imagine that. That makes me sad. No, what happened was, I'll tell you the embarrassing story.
I was wondering if you were going to tell it.
Yeah, I got to tell the story. So I show up, I sit down, I got everything ready. I got my tea, my iced tea's right here, see? And I got my stuff put together and ready, and I got everything going, and I'm waiting, and Robert, and I see Robert. Robert pops up on Skype, and so I send him a thing. Okay, I'm ready. You know, give me a call, and we'll set it. We'll do it. And I call him, and he's like, "Dude, it's 6 o'clock. Like, well, are we recording an hour early tonight?" I was like, "Oh, damn it.
Surprise, kid! We started an hour earlier."
So we decided to go ahead and record rather than sit around for an hour. And so Kidge will not be with us. But he'll be back next week. So yeah. we gave him the night off.
As far as he knows.
As far as he knows, he will be. We gave him the night off. And so we're gonna move forward with that. And I'm excited. It's going to be a cool show. We've got some things to talk about in the after chat, so stick around for that. If you get bored with what we're talking about, if you get tired of hearing my voice about talking about something that sometimes I get a bone and it's just like I can't stop chewing on it.
I've noticed.
Yeah. Well, just skip on to the end of the show there and to the after chat where we talk about the fun things and kind of goof around a little bit. So last week we discussed the very important gospel. So far we've built our Christian moral ethic. We have our foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our two cornerstones, which Jesus told us were the greatest commandments, and that the rest of the entire Bible, the law and the prophets, all the principles in the Bible, rested on these two cornerstones, which was love God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and love each other as yourself. And then, just to make sure, what I call the mortar, so just to make sure everything sticks together, Jesus said, and then I give you a third commandment, and that is to love as I have loved. That way, if you have any ambiguity about what love is, I'll be the example. Jesus said that. So that establishes the basis for our Christian moral ethic. And then we have five principles based on loving God and five principles based on loving each other. And one of the kids in class, they asked a very interesting question. We were going over the five principles based on loving each other, which are the five commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And he asked an interesting question. He says, well, you know, people say this all the time. They say, I'll covet your prayers. And they were saying, why, if we're not supposed to covet, then why are we using that term in this, you know, in this way? And I thought it was an interesting question, so I had to go look it up. And because I'd never thought about it. And the Hebrew word there is different. What happens is there's a Hebrew word for covet, which is to desire selfishly. That's what covet means. It means to desire selfishly. But there's also a, when you translate that into English, they translate to the word covet, which can mean desire selfishly, but it can also mean just to strongly desire, just to strongly want, and without the selfish part. Now, so if you're coveting, if I'm coveting Robert's prayers, meaning that I don't want him to pray for anybody else but me, see, then it's a sin. See, that it falls under that principle. Don't do that. But if I just desire his prayer because I know he's a man of God, I know he's a fervent prayer, then I say, I covet your prayers, Robert, because you know my situation, because I really want you to pray for me. Then we're talking about two separate kinds of covet. Just like there's a lot of this, like love can mean a lot of different things too. So it's a problem with the English language. There's some ambiguity there, but God at one point in the Bible says he's a jealous God, mm-hmm. but jealousy falls under covetousness. So how can he be jealous? And you know, why is jealous a good thing unless God's doing it? But it's really meaning two separate kind of the same kind of thing. He's jealous for our attention. He's jealous for, that's why he says, but no other gods before me. He doesn't want to share us with anybody, but it's a positive thing, not a negative thing.
Do you know, I have never heard that term, covered someone's prayers.
Oh, you never heard that? Oh,
okay. Is that a Southern
expression? I must be a Texas expression. Thing. Yes, I covet your prayers. Yes, it must be some kind of Texas thing. I don't know. But I've heard it quite a bit around here. You've never heard that, but you have heard God say he's a jealous God.
Yes.
So there you go.
And another example, this is, you know, like another standard one, why our language is so lame is, you know, we're supposed to fear God.
But, yes, well, we're going to, yes.
Good yeah, one. But that's not exactly how we translate it.
Well, we're going to spend an entire night one of these days talking about fear. And because it's a very good subject, and there's a lot of, I want to say, there's a lot of sermons floating around that, to me, are dancing on they're kind of dancing on the edge there. And we'll talk all more about that, because you can't, if you're going to talk about fear, you need to talk about, you know, fearing God as well as not fearing man. Mm. So that, yes, and they're two separate kind of aspects of that English word, that the English language that gets kind of in the way sometimes. Somebody else asked today, because I asked them a question. I wanted, the point of all this and establishing all these principles is to try to get everybody thinking morally. Think these things through. Think morally. And so I asked them. We were going over stealing, and we were saying you can steal someone's property. You can steal someone's time. So that's why that's why. We have the rule, don't be late. The rule comes from the principle. Don't steal. And the rule is don't be tardy, because you're stealing somebody's time. Okay, so but you can also steal dominion. Like you can cut in line or take somebody's parking place that's not yours. And I said, these things are universal. There's no society on earth they've ever discovered that does not have this rule, do not steal. Even raiding parties, societies of Indians that lived on raiding other Indians and stealing what they had, within that society itself, it was still wrong to take each other's property. It's kind of, it doesn't apply to anybody else, but it applies to us because we know it's wrong,
That reminds me of, what is his name? Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis?
Yes.
Said that, if you like remove the whole discussion, of whether or not there is a God, you can just look at yourself and say each one of us has innately somewhere, inside of us that screams out not fair.
Right. Not fair. That's not fair.
Yeah. Even though you're saying that there are no absolutes, there's no structure to anything, but we say no fair. Where is that coming from?
Yes. That's his premise. That's where he starts. And it's a, mm-hmm. if you haven't read,
that's Mirror, a great book.
Yes. If you haven't read Mere Christianity, it's actually a better listen than it is a read because of the way he writes. If you can get it audibly, it's sort of easier to get through because he writes in a sort of old English
kind. And you have to read it slowly.
Yes.
Because every word is like a thesis.
There's a lot there.
Like, what does he mean by that? But it's very good.
Yes. So anyway, I asked the question. I was trying to get them to think morally, and so I asked them, when is it okay then to cut in line? I said, I want you to come up with a scenario, think through these things morally, understand that, so cutting in line, we've said cutting in line is wrong because you're stealing somebody's dominion, but we're serving the principle, not the rule. So think of a scenario that where you can still serve the principle by breaking the rule. And one of my kids, Jesse, great kid, and it took a minute. There was smoke, there was this little haze over everybody's head, and you could hear the wheels turning and jiming, and this guy, finally, he raises his hand. He says, I got it. I'm like, okay, what is it? He says, if there's a line, they're going to kill three people, and you're the fourth person in line. If you cut in line to take somebody else's spot to die, then by doing so, you save their life. If you like, concentration camp or something, then you've cut in line and still serve the principle because you're loving other people.
Oh, my gosh.
I was like, you get an A.
Wow.
You get an A. So that was awesome. That was really rewarding time to hear these kids, you know, come up and think through things that heavily. Well, today we're going to start now. We've just left what I call the foundations. We've built our Christian moral ethic, and including the gospel that we talked about last week, because you can't leave that out of that Christian moral ethic. If you do, all you have is another version of the law. All you have is just another legalism. Okay, you have to include that gospel in that moral ethic, and you can't forget it, because it's, you know, it if you start to really rely on and really live by principle, a lot of times people will start to live by principle, and as human beings, we sort of, it's like I said, you get this bone, a little meat on you, you just won't let go of it. But you've got to remember grace. You've got to remember the gospel. And because if not, you're going to just turn into some legalistic hypocrite that nobody will respect.
Right.
All right, so we're leaving the foundation. We're not really leaving it, but we've done with the foundation. So keep those in mind. And now we're going to move on to sort of what I call part two, and what I like to call the ologies. And we're going to study some ologies. Now, ology is a Greek suffix, which means the study of. And so we'll talk about theology, which is the study of God. We'll talk about Christology, which is the study of Christ. But tonight, I'd like to start us off with teleology, which loosely defined, for our purposes anyway, is going to be the study of purpose. And I think it's, so you can impress, you know, you can go around impressing people by saying, well, what's the theological reason for you doing that? And they'll go, what? And
then you can, I don't think I'll be doing that.
And then you can show how smart you are. Uh-huh. What's your purpose? That's what I'm saying. Well, teleology, the study of purpose, and we're going to walk through some things. So, for instance, and I love teleology because I love the question, why? I mean, everything comes down to why. Why? And that's where I, you know, it's like where I started with a lot of this stuff is like, well, why is this a rule? Why are these the rules? You know, why? what's up with these rules? And you go back and, you know, we've been reminded this week with what's happened in Libya that we have a religion that encourages questioning. We encourage you to question and ask questions and figure out why, because we're not scared of you finding out the truth, because the truth is Jesus Christ. I mean, it's what he, you know. So pursue the truth, ask questions. And it's a religion that, even though we've gone astray a few times, in its purest form, encourages that. Jesus always asked questions. He always asked questions of his disciples. He wanted them to think through things. And so, as this week in Muslim culture is not that. It's a religion of submission, and they don't want you to think through things. They just want you to do what you're told. And if you so anyway, I don't want to get into politics or too much into today's events, but so we're going to be asking why. And one of the first questions I wrote down was, why did God make us? If God is the creator, then why did he make man?
And oh, was that all that we're going to answer today? Okay.
No.
That's a big question.
It is a big question. And there's the Bible has sort of several answers in it that sort of hint at our purposes in life. But there's different, it's, you know, it's interesting because there's different ways to look at why did God make us versus why are, you know, what's our purpose before we're saved? What's our purpose after we're saved? You know, we have sort of two different, so there's all these different things you can sort of look at. But we're going to start off with Psalms 8, 3 to 4.
Okay. When I look at your heavens, okay, I'm going to read it from yours because you like this verse. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of?
So there you go. You have David asking the same question. He's like, what are we? I mean, why? You've made all this. I mean, I stare up at the stars. It's like, wow, you know, why are you paying attention to us? What is so special about these people that you've decided that these creatures of all the stuff that you created, why did you pick these creatures to sort of, invest yourself so much in. He came as one of us. He put himself in as one of us. It says he made us in his image. In contrast, you have the best of humanism This is Clarence Darrow, who is, this is a quote that he said, and this is in The Best of Humanism. Now, this is not a critical, you have to keep in mind, this isn't a Christian talking about humanism. This is a humanist saying this is the best stuff of humanism. Okay, and here's the quote. The purpose of man is like the purpose of the polywog, which is a silly word for like a tadpole, to wiggle along as far as he can without dying, to hang to life until death takes him. So that's the humanistic version of why we are here.
Yeah. I love this topic because I like to think of ways why that doesn't make sense. And my favorite one is, I don't know if we're like really even going to get into this, but does the polywog question why it's there?
No, it doesn't.
Right.
And a dog never considers of whether or not it's right or wrong to eat another, animal. I mean, it's just, yeah, so anyway, let's move forward. So did God need us for something? The Bible answers that question. Acts 17:24-25.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
So he is the giver. He doesn't take anything from us. And that passage clearly states he did not make us because he needed something from us. He didn't make us to worship him because he needed worship or to tend his garden. I mean, it says that he set aside a garden for Adam to take care of. He did do that, but that wasn't his purpose in making Adam. He didn't need the garden. He didn't need Adam to take care of his garden. Okay, he built the garden for Adam.
He certainly could have made a better gardener, I'll just say. Because he didn't even...
He only had
everything
one,
was working.
One rule, okay? There was only one rule.
That's right.
You stupid. So, yeah. So, anyway. He didn't... So, there we found out clearly he didn't make it. So, I like to use this analogy. This works really well with the kids. And I'm going to convince Robert tonight that he should put water in his gas tank.
Okay.
All right. Here I go.
It's certainly cheap enough. I mean, I'll do it if it works.
All right. Well, we're going to talk about it. Okay. So I'm going to say that water is better than gas, and I'm going to prove that. First of all, water is way cheaper than gas per gallon. Okay. It falls from the sky, Robert. Okay. If you just put out like something in your backyard, you could collect it for free.
Okay.
Okay. So as opposed to what, $3.78 right now here? What is it there? I don't know.
It's like $3.89.
Okay. A gallon. That's per gallon.
That's more expensive than milk.
There you go. But with water, it falls from the sky. Okay. I mean, maybe not so much where you're at, but it does fall from the sky. And it's way cheaper per gallon, even where you are. I mean, you could go buy a gallon of water for what? 50 cents?
Yeah, it's like a dollar, but yeah.
I mean, well, that's filtered water, but you don't even have to have, I'm just talking about water.
True.
So, it's way cheaper. Okay, water is cleaner. Hello, it's better for the environment. You can pour water out right on plants. It won't hurt them. In fact, they need it. Right? You pour gasoline on a plant, it's going to die. Am I wrong?
Especially if you light it. Which is a lot more fun.
Water is more abundant. And if you burn it, it turns into steam, goes up in the sky, collects, and falls back down to earth. It's renewable. So water is cleaner. Water is more abundant. You can drink water. You can just take water. Like if you're going driving, let's say you're out where you are and you're going to go for a Sunday drive and you get out in the desert and break down, you will die without water. So if you had water in your gas tank, you could just go to your gas tank and drink that until somebody came along to save it. And you could live for a couple of days if you had 25 gallons of water. See what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
I'm saying it's better.
Okay. Sign me up.
Okay. Well, but so why though are you not going to put water in your gas tank? Just go ahead and tell me why.
Because it's not the right tool for the job.
Because your car, exactly. Your car was designed to run on water or gas?
Gas.
And if you put water in it, is it going to run?
No.
No. No. No. Because And in human beings, is the same way. We were designed to run on love. We were designed for our purpose. And the purpose is to love and to be loved. You want to read some of those passages?
Yes, which one? Deuteronomy?
Sure.
Okay, here we go. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
Now, as we've discussed before, when we talked about foundations, that is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment starts with one word, love. The second greatest commandment starts with, I think, the same word, right? Love. And the principle that binds them all together that Jesus said, and the third commandment I'm going to give you is to love. So, go ahead. Matthew 22:39.
Okay, and I think Jesus said it because it's in red.
Oh, the red words are important.
And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, that's all right. I just said it. And then Ephesians 2:10.
For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Right. And so there you have it. Good works being love. Sometimes it's even translated as loving works. Those good works, that doesn't mean, the good there doesn't mean quality. It doesn't mean building a nice car. It means good works, meaning loving works or works that are good for others or serve others or serve God. So that's the principle there. So you have it there lined out clearly that we are made to love and we are made to be loved by God. Now, a lot of people, though, really, a lot of people try to run their bodies on a different purpose. They say, no. Yeah, I understand love is good, but you know what's better? Money. Because you can't eat love, okay? No matter how hungry you are, you can't eat love. No. I'm going to have money because then I can buy food. I can provide shelter for my family. I can pay the bills. I can be successful. I can have respect from other people. Money is the answer. And so you have a lot of people that live strictly for the purpose of money. And then likewise, power. A lot of people say money is nothing without power. They would rather have power than money. The only thing money is good for is getting you more power. So you've got that. And then you have a lot of people who are not so inclined, but they are obsessed with popularity. You have people that are famous and even before they're famous, even in high school, they're obsessed with popularity and having people just look up to them or like them or whatever. I mean, they're just obsessed with this. And this can start off in school and it goes all the way through politicians who would much rather have popularity than even power. Or you have people who are just, they want to be famous no matter how it is they get famous. If they're the worst singer on American Idol, that's fine as long as they're popular.
Oh, yeah.
You've got people trying to make popular, they've become popular just for being the worst at something or doing something incredibly embarrassing on YouTube.
Yeah, pretty much YouTube exists on this idea. If you can hurt yourself on YouTube, gosh.
But these things, money, power, popularity, they're the same as trying to run your car on water. It's just not going to work because the designer designed you to work on love. And those things are not fulfilling. No matter how much money you get, you'll never be happy. How many times have you said that? How many times have people with a lot of money said that? People with a lot of money have killed themselves. Everybody who has followed these things, money, power, popularity, people who have run their life off these things, have all said it's worthless. There's an entire book of the Bible from the Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes. That's the one. Where Solomon, he says, at the time, he was the richest man in the world. And he had all, he could do, he had no enemies at that time. And there was nobody that was threatening him. He could do whatever he wanted to do. And he dedicated his life to exploring these things, money and power and popularity and women and just everything. And at the end of it, he said, That was futile. No matter what he pursued, even education and knowledge, he said, that wasn't anything. I could do without it. And at the end of the book, if you read the, all, you can just skip. Now that you know what it's about, you can skip it all. Read to the end. Next to the last verse says, you know what? It all boils down to fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments. And that's the only meaning there is in life. And that's sort of a sad thing, but what are his commandments? To love, and to love, right? All his commandments are based on...
Now, most people think, you know, when they hear, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, is a bunch of, like, oppressive rules. But when it's boiled down to love, 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 it's kind of hard to argue with why you wouldn't want to be a part of that.
Exactly. We talked about one of these examples today of how is... We went over what a moral dilemma is. We talked about what a moral is in our first episode. We defined the word moral as having to do with wrong and right. And a dilemma is like a math problem. But when we talk about moral dilemmas, it's not a math problem. It's a moral problem where there's some kind of moral conflict going on. And so I love to give the kids these because it helps them to start to think morally. And the one I gave them today is one of my favorites. And that is that, and this revolves around a kid. So a kid comes home, and he's throwing a ball in the house, whatever, being goofy, and he breaks a lamp. He's like, oh, man, broke the lamp. His mom's not home yet. He's like, I better take out the trash, because it's my job to take out the trash, and I got to tell my mom I broke the lamp, so I better have my chores done. So he goes and he takes the trash out.
That's what I used to do.
While he's taking the trash out, the mom comes home, sees the lamp right next to the dog. Okay. So he comes in from the trash and she says, Rover broke the lamp. I can't believe take the dog out to the doghouse and tie it up. Help me clean this up. I can't believe the dog broke the lamp. Now he's off the hook. The kid's off the hook, right? We know what he should do, which is tell his mom the truth. I mean, if you follow the moral principles, you know that he should not bear false witness. He should tell his mom the truth. But the question I wanted them to answer was not what he should do, but why. And how does it relate to love? How does this relate to loving others? Because we know don't telling the truth is one, or don't bear false witness, is one of those things that is based on loving each other. So how does that breaking that lamp then relate? And they thought about it and they mulled it over. And one of my kids, Dayton, bless his heart, raises his hand. He says, because if I lie to my mother, because my mother deserves the truth. And that's the core of it right there. It's like, if you lie, you get away with it. And in our sort of our fleshly thinking, sort of fleshly thinking, we think, you know what? I want to protect my mother's image of me. I don't want to tell her something I did wrong if I don't have to, because then she'll think less of me. So if she's blaming on the dog, great. But what that does in your own mind is lower your respect for your mother. Not intentionally, but that's what happens. All of a sudden, my mother didn't deserve the truth in that situation. My mother doesn't know the real me, and I don't think that she loves the real me. Because if she did, I would tell her the truth. You know, if I read, you know, it's this principle that underlies that. So by telling her the truth, you're saying, I love you. And she may still be mad at you, but she's also going to know he didn't have to tell me that. He entrusted me with that truth. That reveals his character to me, that it was important for him to be honest to me. And that's going to bind those two people together, the son and the mother. And that's love right there. That's loving each other.
Cool.
And what you said is exactly true. As we move through these do's and don'ts, and we talk about the commandments, and you know, at the end, Solomon says, all that really matters is fearing God, keeping the commandments. Well, that sounds very negative, like just a list of rules. But remember what the commandments are. The commandments are love God, love each other, love as Jesus loved, love, love, love. And all the commandments are wrapped up in those love. They sit on top of their shoulders, and they're how we should love. These commandments tell us how to love. They're not just a list of rules. They also depict God's character. And who is God? God is love. when we talk about theology, we're going to talk about the fact that these list of rules, these do's and don'ts, they're not arbitrary. Is God so powerful he could have made any list of rules he wanted? No. The rules are based on God's character. God said do not steal, not because of some arbitrary decision he made or flipped a coin in heaven. He said do not steal because God is giving and God does not steal. It's part of his character. So by keeping those commandments, then we are being more like God. We are being loving, and that's what they're there for. So let's talk. So let's move on. Let's talk about, we've got these money and power and popularity, and we say that, that it's better to run on love. But what if you run half water? What if you put, so you got to have gas. We know your car is designed to burn on gas. Mm-hmm. But what if you put half water in there? Because it's cheaper and all those things we said about it. So what if you put just half gas and half water in your car? Will it run?
No.
Very bad for it, right? In fact, that's happened.
Also, urine doesn't work.
And no, don't. I don't know why that came up, and I don't really want to know the story.
Well, haven't you heard, well, if you run out of gas, just like pee in the tank?
No, that's the radiator, buddy. That's the radiator.
You heard that? No. It's not good for the radiator.
You can pee in the radiator and get down the road a little bit.
You've never heard that you should pee in the tank?
No. Nobody's ever. No. No. People don't say that. That's not a thing.
Well, it doesn't work. Okay.
Okay. So don't doesn't do it. Work. No, your urine is not flammable. No. Or at least it shouldn't be.
Now, whiskey, however, does work a little bit.
It'll run really fast for a short period of time.
For a short amount of time.
Okay. So, but the thing is that if you, so half mixing the things doesn't work. And the same principle applies. God says, don't. You know, be pure at heart. Blessed are the pure at heart. He's saying, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's good for you. You need to run on love. Not I'm going to worry about money for 8 hours a day. And then on the weekends, when it's Sunday, I'm going to focus on loving God and loving. And then on Saturdays, I'm going to focus on loving others. And at night, I'm going to focus on loving my family. And then on Saturdays, I'm going to donate charity. I'm going to segregate my life. And for part of the time, I'm going to run on money and power and popularity. And the other part of the time, I'm going to run on love. Doesn't work that way. It's not going to have the same effect, and you're going to end up destroying your car, okay, your vehicle, and things are going to fall apart. The house will not stand on half rock and half sand. Okay, it needs to be firmly on the rock, as our original example said. Now, interesting thing. So in Jeremiah 31:3, do you have that one?
Yes. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
So there, I love you with an everlasting love. That means he loved us before he made us, and he's going to love us everlastingly, forever. That's awesome.
See, now,
you don't argue with the Bible now. What are you saying?
Well, I'm just saying that in just a few words, says something that's so unbelievable to me sometimes, because we're not worth, you know, him even wasting his time turning us back into dust. You know what I mean? It's like we're not worth anything.
We go back to that very first one. You know, why did God make us? Why are you? What is mankind that you're mindful of us? We're nothing. We don't deserve this. And anyway, and in this verse, he was. Go ahead.
Well, no, it's just crazy. You know, it's like if someone came up and said, sir, here's $1 million. You would want to ask, okay, all the strings, you know, where's the camera? You know, what are you up to? This has got to be bad.
Right.
And that's kind of how I feel about this. I mean, yeah.
He's not trying to trick you. He's just loving you. But that's what faith, that's where faith comes from. And God says in Galatians 2, He says, even the faith that you have to believe, I'm giving you that. I'm going to infuse the faith in you that you need to believe what I'm telling you is true. So you can't boast about it. That's what he says. He says, you can't boast about it because I'm giving it to you. But he's also responsible for it. You know, he's responsible for convincing you that you can accept his love. So that's pretty cool. All right, so that covers why God made us. Now we can stop there or we can go into some more whys. What do you think?
I'm sorry, I cut out there for a moment. I didn't hear what you said.
Okay. Well, that's our first why. Why God made us. The others go a little quicker, but there's some more whys. Like the purpose in Jesus coming. What was the purpose in Jesus coming? I ask this question in class and I always get a myriad of answers. Well, he came to save us. Yes, he did come. He did save us while he was here. He did do that. He accomplished that task. That is awesome. That's not why he came. Somebody else. Well, he came to set the captives free. He did set the captives free. That is awesome, and that is powerful, and we could talk for hours about what that means. But that's not why he came. It's not his purpose in coming. Hmm. He stated clearly what his purpose in coming was, and that wasn't it. Somebody else. Well, to free us from sin. To blah blah. I mean, there's all these things that Jesus did and that Jesus accomplished, and that were part of his coming, and that he had foreseen and accomplishing, and that what he set out to do, he did. I'm not saying that, but he had a specific purpose in coming to earth, and he stated it very clearly in John 18:37. You want to read that? You could probably even start in 36, but if you don't have it, that's fine. Just 37.
Okay. I can go back. Well, okay. Jesus is being questioned by Pilate.
Yes.
Okay, so in verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
I love this exchange. I've read this over and over again, and this is one of them. There's a couple of passages in the Bible that just stick with me, and I think everybody has those. They're all different. This is one of those that just sticks with me because it's where the world meets, it's where the flesh meets the spiritual. It's where the world meets God. it's where he says, "So you're a king, huh?" And then Jesus says, "You are right to say I'm a king." Well, wait a minute. I didn't say you were a king. I was asking a question. Mm-hmm. You know, but Jesus turns it around on him and says, "You are right to say I'm a king. And for this reason I came." Now, it's interesting that he connects the two things. He connects being a king, okay, with his purpose in coming. But and he states clearly his purpose in coming in the next phrase. And that was to bear witness to the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, in fact, in another place, he says, "I am the truth. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So the truth is incredibly important. He took on human stature. We looked at Jeremiah 31:3 at how awesome God's love is compared to how puny and weak we are. But he became one of us puny and weak things in order to bear witness to the truth. How important is the truth? It's so important because, first of all, it conforms to reality. He came to testify to what conforms to reality. That's our definition of truth. And what we talked about before with the kid and the lamp and how important it is that you tell the truth even when you don't have to. I mean, God could just sit up in heaven and say, "You know what? Do what I tell you to do. And then when you die, we'll work it out. Well, you know, I'll be the judge of whether or not you get in heaven." You know, he could say that, right? I mean, he's God. But no. Jesus came to explain it to us. To bear witness to the whole truth, to say, no, he didn't come to say he broke the lamp, but he came to say truth, there's love in truth, and there's forgiveness in truth, and there's a kingdom waiting for you in truth, and my kingdom, I am a king, and I am the kingdom of truth, and, you know, and it's not here, it's spiritual, and it's in heaven, and that's where we're, you know, and then eventually maybe it'll be here and I can get into all that, but with his return. But what I'm saying is that at that moment he was saying, "You're right to say I'm a king," and in another passage he says, "But my kingdom is not here, it is in heaven, and otherwise these people would be fighting for me." And I just think it's awesome. And you know, the other awesome part is the next verse, the world's response to Jesus saying, "I came here." God, infinite being, came here as puny, weak, pimple person to testify to the truth. And what is the world's response to that? Do you have this next verse?
Yeah, okay. And so Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Yeah. Is that what you want me to read?
Well, yeah, that's his response. It's like, what is truth? You know?
Yeah.
What is truth? And I think you can tell he didn't ask it in a way that it was a rhetorical sort of question. At least it seems that way to me in the context. And it's sort of the same way. I just see, where God meets the world and says, "I love you." Yeah, okay, you know, whatever. I'm busy. Mm-hmm. I came to tell you about the truth. Yeah, what is truth? And, it's just so awesome. So anyway, that's Christ's purpose in coming. So we could do another.
That seems like a really interesting thing to mention at this pivotal moment in history when, I think I was like your students, that I would have said, well, he came to save us. But that's not what he mentions when he has the opportunity to the man that's going to sentence him to death.
Yes. He knows. He knows he's fixing to die because he already told his disciples, this is what's going to happen to
fixing
me.
Going to die.
That's very Texan, isn't it?
I love it.
Fixing to go die. All right.
I completely understood it. I just want to make sure that our listeners understood it.
He is about to go to the cross, and he knows he's going to the cross because he's just told his disciples that's what's going to happen. He's just predicted his own death. He said it over and over again. In fact, he was in the garden so stressed out about it that he says he was sweating blood. And then he says he asked God that if he didn't have to do this, if this wasn't God's will, please let it pass from him, because he didn't want to go through it. I mean, this is serious. This is some serious pain he's fixing to endure. And it's going to be the end of his ministry as well. At this time, this is wrapping everything up, and he's got this up, and he's confronting the man that's going to send him to die. And this is what he says. It's pretty powerful.
Can I throw something out here? I'm just sort of, just sort of learning as I'm going along with this one. He says, okay.
Yes. Are you still there? Did you go away? Did we lose Robert? I think we did.
I'm here. I am here. Waiting for it to come back.
Okay.
For it to come back.
All right, there it is. The satellite's come around the sun now. Here we go.
Right.
So you were fixing to ask this very intelligent question, and
and that's where I found the headless rabbit. So I just think it all correlates if you look at it.
Funny. Okay.
No, so so Jesus says, okay, I came to bear witness to the truth. Mm-hmm. And what we've learned in our foundational stuff is that God loves us. Mm-hmm. And we're to love God, and we're to love each other. So it's love, love, love.
Yes.
And that's a truth, right?
Yes.
And that's who God is. God is those things.
Yes.
And that's how he wants us to act with each other, and how he wants us to act with him.
Right.
So when he tells Pilate, I came to show you the truth. Mm-hmm. So it's not just like a list of things. Okay, 1 + 1 = 2. Not that kind of truth.
No.
But who God is.
How powerful this love is. The truth of this love. It goes back to John 3:16.
So then what he did on the cross later was an example, or it was the living out of that truth.
Yes.
Oh my gosh, I've never looked at it that way. I always thought that this was such a confusing passage, because it's like, what are you talking about this for? And then he doesn't even tell him what the truth is.
I mean, I wish, if I was routing this, I would have him respond to Pontius Pilate after Pontius Pilate says, "What is truth?" Well, you wait about 6 hours, and I'll show you some truth, buddy.
Yeah.
But of course the revelation of what was being accomplished on the cross wasn't, Pilate wasn't aware of that this was the forgiveness of sins, that this was a way to God through a priest king, that we now have. I mean, we forget how hard it was to be right with God and to pray to God in a way that would be heard and honored before Jesus came. You know, most people didn't have a way to do that. You had to be a Jew. You had to be a part of a specific people. And then you had to raise animals and sacrifice these animals, very expensive things. This wasn't just, you know, it wasn't the cheapest animals you could raise. We're talking about lambs and the best lamb. It had to be perfect. It couldn't be one with a flaw. I mean, so this is very good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Good news. And right. Yeah, the living out of that truth on the cross is just so powerful. I'm sorry. I could talk about it all night.
Well, it's a very simple thing that I think is hard to grasp sometimes because, again, it's him doing it and it's us really not doing anything. And Yes. We're so used to, especially in this culture, there's no free lunches.
Right.
You know, and we're even taught in church sometimes that there's still things that you have to do. You know, I'm not explicitly to receive God's love, but, you know, you have to walk the line, you know, and you need to come, you know, at least 75% of the time to church, you know, and you have to do all these things.
You have to tithe.
And that's kind of what we're still taught.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And the truth is, though, we have principles that we're supposed to live by because the key here is because the why. Because these things teach us to love better, to love God better, to love each other better. And that's the reason we're doing them. And when we fail, we ask for forgiveness. And we have that forgiveness established for us by what happened right after Jesus said, I'm fixing to show you some truth, buddy. Okay. So with that, I wish we could end. And I guess we should. But let's wrap up by saying the purpose of this show.
Okay.
We're talking about purposes. We're talking about teleology. We're talking about the theological reasons for things. So let's talk about the purpose of the show. We started off in the first episode talking a little bit about it, but I want to reiterate. The reason for this, why me and Robert and Kidge come together every week, is to talk about these things so that to equip each other and other Christians to have an answer. We are commanded, one of the things that we're told to do is to have an answer. When we're questioned, what's the reason for your hope? Why do you have hope? And so we need to have an answer for that. Well, the answer is that we have hope because God came to earth to tell us the truth. Because he cared so much about us, that he loved us so much, that he came here, you know, to tell us the truth and to bear witness to that truth and to show us how deep his love was, so deep that he loved us even when we hated him. He loved us. And so as we have those answers, then, you know, first, you know, we don't have to go there, but it's 1 Peter 3:15 again. And that is that commandment to have an answer. And so that's the reason that we do this. That's the reason that we continue to do this, to do the show. It's not just a new set of rules or going over the old rules again. Like Robert said, it's not just more stuff we have to do. It's all about love. All right. And we already covered, the next one on my list is sin, but we already talked about that. We talked about the character of God being there and we've covered that enough. Let's just not do that. And so I think the last one we need to cover, the last one I think is important that we at least touch on, and I'll do it very briefly, I know we've been rattling on, is the purpose in the Bible. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16. You want to read that one?
Yes, I do. As soon as I tap over. Okay. All scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. I don't know what reproof is. I'm not familiar with that word.
Okay. Want to read 17 too, please?
Okay. Let me read full chapter 17. Okay. For reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Okay. There you go. Reproof is, like to rebuke. I can't think of a better definition, so I tried to look it up, and all it says is reproving or rebuking. So it didn't really help me. But it's sort of to correct, You know, it's to rebuke, to say, to come against, and to so that good? Do we understand it a little better?
I understand it.
Okay. All right. But it says to reproof, correction. Maybe I'll look into that a little bit more because it lists both of them in that passage. But so all the scripture is God-breathed, and without these principles set down for us to explore, I mean, it's very important. I mean, this tells us that the whole Bible was given to us by God through his breath to expound on these principles so that we can see all of this working. And we can look over, you know, the thousands of years and see this working out and Jesus into what Jesus accomplished in truth. So the Bible is also important for communication. It tells us that, first of all, let's stop on and go on correction and reproof. And that is anything that me and Robert say, or Kidge says, anything that I claim, you know, I try to tie it to immediately in the context of a principle laid out in the Bible. But if I say something that does not line up with the Bible, then please, you know, hey, let me know so that we can get that corrected. And don't believe anything anybody says unless you can see it there in the scripture. Test everything, especially spiritual teachings, against what's in the Bible. Paul even, he was very proud of the people that test what he said. And against, and this is Paul, this is an apostle who is speaking what God breathed. And he says, even what I'm saying right now, you know, test it out. Make sure that it lines up with the previous scriptures, because God will not contradict himself.
Well, and that's really what, you know, what apologetics really is, right? When you can go back to the scripture and say, oh, okay, here, and here, you know, these are the foundations.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes. And the Bible is also important for communication. You know, people say, you know, I don't hear from God. I'm not hearing from God right now. Well, read your Bible. Read the, because that's God. And if you read it out loud, you'll hear God speaking to you. But it also says the Holy Spirit will call up these things to you at the right times. And it is like all, you know, all that Jesus has said. But you, if you don't, when that was said, it was said to the people who heard what Jesus said. So now we have to read what Jesus said. So that's how important it is to read your Bible, because if you're praying, this is how it works for me. Okay. This is just me. This is how it works in a practical sense. So I've got a problem in my life and I'm reading the Bible, and the two things aren't all that connected. You know, I'm praying. I'm like in the morning, I'm doing my devotional. I'm reading my Bible. I read Psalms 35, whatever it is. And I read that. And then I go about my day. And then at lunch, Faith calls me and she's having an issue at school with a child. I'm like, oh, okay, I don't know what to do in that situation. I don't know how to handle that. It's, oh man, that's really hard. Well, let me pray about it and think about it, and I'll call you back. So I meditate on it. I pray about it. And while I'm praying, the Holy Spirit brings up a little passage that I read that morning in Psalms, or a passage I read 2 weeks ago in a different part of the Bible. And he says, remember that passage? And he explains it to me. So not in an audible words, but all of a sudden that passage is in my head and it makes sense in the context of what I'm thinking through. Hmm. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. And that's how we hear from God. You know, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Well, where's his voice? His voice is the words of God. This is the Bible. So you need to read your Bible. You need to read it daily. And if you're not hearing from God, if you don't feel like you're having a good relationship with God and hearing from him on a daily basis, it may be because you're not spending enough time in your Bible. I noticed in my life, when I suddenly feel like I'm a little bit out on my own, and I think, oh, wait, how's my reading been? Oh, that's right. My schedule changed, and I'm not reading in the mornings anymore, and it's been 2 weeks since I actually sat down and read a chapter of the Bible. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, that's what the problem is. I need to go back and get in the Word and get in His voice and really listen to Him. And you got to meditate. You know, sometimes you got to meditate on what you read and think it through, just like Robert did tonight with that passage. And the Holy Spirit explained it to him. And that was God speaking to him right there. So that's how it works. If you're not a Christian, and people talk about, well, I heard from God the other day and on this situation, I think I should do this. That's what they're talking about. And if you're at a point in your walk when you don't feel like you're hearing from God anymore, it may be because you're not spending enough time in the Bible. So.
Excellent.
That's the Bible. All right. So that's all I have tonight for purposes, teleology. And we will dig into other ologies as we move forward. And I was glad that Robert could hear me tonight because we had a lot better conversation. So you were able to contribute a lot more. Last week there was a problem with my microphone, so Kid and Robert really couldn't hear what I was saying. They could only hear every third word.
Yeah. Yeah, that was good. It's like, boy, I hope he said what I think he said.
So it made the conversation hard. All right. Well, you said that you've had some flooding and some fires.
Flies.
Fly. Oh, I don't have my glasses
yes.
on.
Well, last Tuesday, I guess it was. Yeah, because it was the same day that we recorded last week.
Yes.
It rained and
Oh, Robert went away.
Just that it rained. What's that?
Okay, he's back. Okay.
Yeah.
So it rained and.
Oh, okay. And an unusual thing happened, and it, you know, and it's not just that it rained, but the storm, it was a pretty big storm, and it just sat over the valley for 5 or 6 hours and rained the whole time. That's unusual, because we've always got wind with our rain.
Yes.
And it usually just sort of like moves it on. You know, it's more common for it to rain for like 37 seconds. Right? I mean, that's just like a quick, you know, but this summer just, storm.
This just sat there, huh?
Yep, and it emptied everything. And so we had some pretty good-sized flooding. As much as I know, I don't think anyone died in this one, which is common. You know, there's always someone that, like, gets swept away in their car. And someone dies every time it rains, you know, and, like, a lot of water collects. But I got an email from my office. They send out, like, automated things, you know, whenever there's like a security issue or there's like a flooding issue. And they said, okay, don't come on campus, especially in the black lot, because the water is waist high.
Oh my.
And I'm like, I've never seen it do that. That's crazy. That can't be right. And then that night I saw a picture that someone posted, and like the national news actually picked it up, and it was a picture of the parking lot that I know. And it looks like maybe it was taken from like a dorm room. And there's these two idiot college students floating on like these water raft things.
Yes.
In the parking lot, and there's cars all around them that are like half submerged.
Oh my goodness.
And I'm going, that I've never seen that before, you know, there on campus. So it was just crazy. And we've just had a lot of rain this year. Like that day, we got 80% of our yearly rainfall.
Oh, my goodness.
And then that's not good. One, we don't get to keep that water. Like, it just runs off and we don't get to use it. You know, it doesn't go into Lake Mead where we actually get our water from. It does no good whatsoever. And
it's like pouring 2 gallons of water on top of a concrete lat pole, right?
It just exactly. It just gets humid. That's it. And so last night we were out at the park and we were just, you know, engulfed by these things called flies. I understand that, you know, they're like like in other parts of the country, you know, we're used to seeing a fly every now and then because he's lost.
Blew in.
Yeah, but there were like these little tiny flies, you know, small.
Wow.
Like, you know, just a few days old probably. And they were just flying like in your eye and in your ear.
Ew.
And we're not used to that. And it's because there's been so much water.
Well, what's amazing is though that the fly, so the eggs were already there.
Right.
Just waiting for years for rain to come. That's amazing to me. Well, Kidge is here, and he is wanting to join us for After Chat. So let's bring him in.
Hello. Good evening.
Hello, Kidge.
Hello.
Well, we have already recorded the show.
It was awesome. Sorry.
So sorry. So I've heard.
I showed up a little bit early. But we brought you on for After Chat.
Aha.
So
I'm here.
Awesome.
Commence. Because really, I'm the most important aspect of the After Chat, really.
This is true.
And I'll accept that. Assuming we're currently recording.
We are currently recording. Yes.
That's what I figured.
Okay. Robert just told us a wonderful story about eating flies.
That's
not intentionally.
I see.
There's certain times I used to ride a motorcycle, and there were certain times of the year where I just didn't enjoy it. It's just too many bugs.
Yeah,
I can imagine.
So, if you ever get hit by a grasshopper at 75 miles an hour, let me tell you something.
and y'all got big grasshoppers there.
Oh yeah, we have big ones.
Like they have to, get cleared for takeoff. Big.
Not as big as New Zealand. Have you ever seen those things?
Oh yeah, what are they called? Kids, what are they called?
What?
A New Zealand grasshopper. What are they called?
It's the name of the studio that they have there.
Kiwis?
No. Where they make the movies?
Wetas.
Yeah, Weta.
Yeah, that's
the largest insect there is.
Mm-hmm. These things are massive. It's unreal how big they are.
And it's probably poisonous.
No, it's not, actually. No. They don't actually bite. That was amazing. But when I had kids here, he showed us some pictures, and I was just amazed.
Never been to your house.
Well, you should come. You're welcome. The problem is you don't go outside.
I go outside plenty.
Well, come on down. Well, you can't come now. My mom's coming tomorrow for a week, for 2 or 3 weeks. So.
Okay.
When she goes, you can come.
Okay.
We don't. Yeah.
I don't,
we
mix,
don't like to let her meet people.
Well, I have to ask. Well, it's my mommy. I have to ask permission for you to come over. And she doesn't want me to have my little friends over while she's here visiting.
Kids is a bad influence.
Yeah.
You can play with your little friends when I'm gone. That's what she'd say.
You're always a child, aren't you?
Yeah. So let's go on to kids. Did you have a topic you wish to discuss tonight? You weren't on the run sheet, so.
Nope. Was I supposed to have one?
Yep. Every week you're supposed to bring one. That's your homework.
I thought we traded off. One person had 1 week, the next person the next week.
Okay, well, we changed the rule while you were gone, so.
Okay,
that's what you get for being late.
I will just give you a topic. Okay, how do I get rid of spyware?
There you go. That's interesting. Next topic. Timothy Green. Kid, did you see Timothy Green?
No, I have no desire whatsoever to see that movie.
Okay, all right. And Robert says he was going to go see it, but things didn't work out.
Well, we almost got free tickets, so... Whenever they say, hey, do you want to see this free movie? I usually say yes.
Yes. That's a good answer.
But it didn't work out.
Well, we went to see it, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. First of all, because there was no cussing, and it was, it was very family friendly. There was no, I watched Back to the Future the other day. I was flipping through the channels, and it was Back to the Future. Mm-hmm. I'm like, oh, Helen, you got to see this movie. This is a movie. You do not watch anything from the 80s, okay? You can't watch anything in the 80s with your kids. Because we were over-cussers in the 80s. That's what it was like you couldn't make a movie without some cuss words in it. It wasn't a legitimate movie, I guess. I couldn't believe there was that much cussing in that movie, because I don't remember. I guess our ears have become sensitive now that we don't cuss so much.
Well, and there's usually like a boob shot too, and it's still considered PG. It's like gratuitous. You have to put it in one, but you can only have one. You can only say the F word once, and that's because we didn't have like a PG-13 at the time.
I guess, yeah. But anyway, so we saw Timothy Green, took my wife and my daughter, and it was very good, and it was very appropriate. It was kid friendly.
Hooray!
Yay, and it was good. I mean, it was. I wondered about the magic. I'm always leery about magic and sorcery principles when there's weird science, some kind of sci-fi thing going on. But there was none of that. They didn't even. There was no wishing on a star and sparkly dust coming down or anything like that. I mean, it was. It was very. They just didn't explain it. I don't want to I'm not going to give any spoilers, but there was just no, there was none of that. There was no magic or potions, or there wasn't some old lady that blew on something or gave him a magic bean or something. I mean, it was just, there was no explaining it. He just was there. But the story was sweet. I didn't cry, but Faith and Helen did. And
well, that doesn't mean anything that you didn't cry. So
I cried at that other one. What was that other one? The Beezus movie.
What?
The Beezus movie. I cried like a baby at that movie.
I don't know what that movie is.
Beezus? Ramona and Beezus was the movie. Beezus and Ramona was the movie. That was the name of the movie. Beezus and Ramona, about two sisters.
You can keep saying it. I still don't know what it is.
Well, it's a movie about two sisters that my daughter, we went to the theater to see it. It was rated G. So we went to the theater to see it, and I cried like a baby. Cried like I was like, wow. I was worse than E.T. I mean, I was just
worse than E.T.
Yeah, I didn't even cry at E.T., but yeah, everybody cries at E.T., but I didn't cry at E.T. because it was this weird laddie fingered creature. I didn't make me cry. But Romeo and Beezus, woof. I mean, just thinking about it now, I'm just going to choke up. Okay. And it's not sad. It's not like My Girl where they trick you. Nobody dies in Romeo and Beezus.
Ramona.
Yes.
Oh, wow. Not what you said at all.
Not the quarterback, the girl. Yes. Nobody dies in this movie. It's just sweet, and it makes you want to cry. So maybe because I have a daughter, too. So.
Well, I'm on Rotten Tomatoes, and the critics gave it a 40%. The audience gave it a 74%.
What is that?
What a huge disparity. Well, it's just like a general review thing.
So 70% good or bad?
74%. Yeah, it's out of 100.
Said they liked it?
Yeah, the audience said that they liked it.
Okay.
So the average rating is pretty much a 4 out of 5. The critics gave it a 5.5 out of 10.
Well, I can understand that. Because, well, anyway, that was the Ramona and Beezus. Or was that Timothy Green?
That's the Timothy Green. I still don't even know what you're talking about, that other one.
That came out a couple of years ago.
Romeo and Bejesus. So I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, it's just two people's names. Doesn't matter. So Timothy Green was good. I can't talk too much about it because it's spoilers, but a good family flick. And it had good principles in it. I mean, I watched it because I was like, oh, this is very humanistic. Oh, I don't know about this. You know, but at the end, I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. You know, I mean, it did have a moral principle purpose. And so I enjoyed that.
Well, that's good.
It had a little twist because you knew where it was going the whole time. But there was a little twist at the end. Like, oh, okay.
Okay.
Oh, anyway, so.
The boy is a tree. I get it.
He's a tree. No, he wasn't a tree.
This is just so awkward. I'm not going to lie.
Maybe if you had showed up early, like
you wouldn't feel so lost. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I have to work.
Oh, always, I know.
Some of us do. There was another movie that I put on the list, but now I can't find it. I think it's a fake movie.
Escape?
Yeah, I couldn't find it. I went out to look for it to watch the preview, because I haven't seen the movie, I just saw the preview. But it was
you watch it? Or you haven't seen it yet?
I haven't seen the movie, I've seen the preview.
Okay.
And it was out on, somebody posted it on Facebook.
It must be a different name because there's nothing
here. There's nothing out there about Escape. Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So I must have got the name of the movie wrong, but it was one of the Christian movies, kind of like Courageous or...
Oh, yeah, you linked that on your Facebook page.
I did, but now I can't find it, even on my Facebook page.
Interesting.
Yeah. It is.
I saw a movie past week.
Oh, what did you see?
We saw Resident Evil, whatever that movie is.
Excellent. Okay.
That was hilarious.
Okay.
It was just laughs all the time.
I'm sure it was. Resident Evil. Gus Buster comedy. Robert? Yeah. anything yes. to contribute?
What? I've said stuff throughout the show.
Robert, I didn't mean that.
Uh-huh.
Have you seen The Three Stooges?
No, I haven't.
Oh.
Was it good?
Kid, did you see The Three Stooges?
Yes, I did.
Was it not excellent?
It was.
It was. Oh.
See, that right there is the best, like the best possible endorsement, because it's not a movie that I would consider kids to like.
No, I wouldn't have thought kids would have liked it at all.
Why not?
Because you're not of the era, the Three Stooges era.
It's timeless.
Okay, well, great. Did you watch Three Stooges when you were a kid?
No.
Okay.
But still, our culture thinks it's timeless.
That's awesome. Because the reason why I liked it is because I used to watch it when I was a kid on, Saturday mornings.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, it would, you did too, probably, Robert. It'd come on, yes. Not Saturday mornings, but like during the week, it'd come on in the mornings and you watch them before school.
And I was always amazed at how many movies they made, and it wasn't really that many, but it just seemed like every time I saw it, it was a new movie.
It was a short. There were shorts.
Oh, I see. Yeah, okay. But they did have like some full length movies.
They did have some full length movies, but their best work was shorts.
Okay.
And and then when I went to see the movie, The Three Stooges, I didn't know if it was going to be good, because it starts off when they're kids,
mm-hmm.
and you can't really, and that's, the first part of the movie is just, they're kids, and you've got this big kind of backstory.
Yeah.
And so you don't know if it's going to be good yet, because they're kid actors, and yeah, it's kind of cute, but they don't have those characters. I mean, the Three Stooges are three distinct characters. But when they show up as adults, in the first scene when they show up as adults, I knew immediately, as soon as I heard Curly's voice, oh yeah, this is going to be good. This is going to be hilarious, because he had the voice down. He had the mannerisms down. He had everything perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
It was genius. And the show was hilarious. Very kid-friendly. Well, it was kid-friendly, right?
Yeah.
And
there's a nun, though, right?
The nun is a guy. The very end, you're talking about the non-kid-friendly part? Yes.
Yeah.
There's a scene of a nun in a bikini, which was completely unnecessary.
I didn't even remember that.
Yeah, it wasn't. It was on the screen for like 3 seconds, and it was like, what was the purpose in that?
Uh-huh.
But
so that they could put it in the trailer.
So they could put it in the trailer, exactly.
Right.
But the funny part was one of the nuns was a guy. But I mean, he it was hilarious. It was hilarious.
By the way, I found Escape on your Facebook page.
Really?
You posted on September 10th. I don't know how you would have missed it. I have copied the trailer that you linked to into the show notes.
Is that the actual name of it? Did I get the name wrong? Because I couldn't.
You are some sort of magician.
You are awesome.
It's called Escape. It came out on DVD and Blu-ray on August 21st.
Oh, it's already out.
It's already out. Oh, yeah. Straight to DVD.
Straight to DVD. Oh, bummer. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it can't be too good. It looked pretty good in the trailer, but what are you gonna do? Okay, so I'll watch that again, and I'll actually go find the movie now, since I know it's out. So
apparently it's on Netflix.
Oh, it is. Awesome.
I'll check it out. So save the comments.
Okay,
really, on streaming? Wow. Okay,
I don't know. Sorry. If it's on streaming or not.
Okay.
Well, that's our show for this week. Thank you all for joining us. Please, please give us a call. It always makes After Chat so much more fun when you call us and leave us your messages. 224-225-9297. That's 224-225. Now, if you can go to twoblindsquirrels.com, where you'll find our phone number and all our contact information and show notes and all that good stuff, and a link to Escape.
the secret movie
that no one knows about. It's gonna be awesome,
except for us.
And go watch Timothy Green and Three Stooges. There you go.
Yes.
Vayos con Dios, everyone.
Vayos con Dios.
Vayos con Dios.
Music, there it is.